The Israelites are yet on their journey to the promised land. That's where we will be for much of Exodus, indeed all of Exodus. Water has poured forth from the rock, and Amalek has been defeated. Let's give our attention now to God's word. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "Well, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their places in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. In any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Father, we ask now that as we come to this passage, a bit unusual passage, a different passage than we've been reading in Exodus, we pray, Father, that you would illumine us, illumine our hearts, that you would dig deeply within our hearts, reveal sin to us. And then, Father, we pray that by and through your word and the working of the Spirit, you would remind us of all the promises in Christ, that we would cling to him ever more tightly this morning, seeing him as our comforter, as our encourager, and as our great help. Guide us now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't read it this morning, but in Luke chapter 22, before that portion that I did read, Jesus has not had the company of his disciples. Indeed, in chapter 22, at least three times, we see Jesus losing the comfort of his disciples. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that as Jesus prayed, as he earnestly prayed, as he asked his disciples to pray with him, to watch, they slept. We might even think that the disciples had already left Jesus at that point in time, sleeping while he asked them to watch and pray. And then, even more bitterly, as Judas, one of the 12, comes with a mob to betray his teacher, his Lord. But then finally, the denial of a friend, a close friend, Peter, one of the inner circle. And in the passage that we read this morning in Luke 22, we might say that that passage is really all about Peter. His confidence within himself that he would not deny Christ, that he would go to death with Christ if it be necessary. But then we see Peter denying Jesus three times. The passage seems to be focused upon Peter and Peter's denial, Peter's weeping. But actually, I think it might be focused upon Christ himself. Luke is the only gospel writer, I believe, that records verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Can you imagine? Can you imagine how Jesus felt? Where was Jesus' comfort? Where was Jesus' encouragement? Where was Jesus' help from a human perspective at the time of his greatest need? That brings us really, I believe, to Exodus. As we now think about Moses, remember, he is the one who's been brought back to Egypt by the Lord to bring his people out from under the burden, out from oppression to the promised land where they can worship the true and the living God. Through 10 plagues through the sea, we heard the song of Moses, the rejoicing of the people as they were on the other side, now looking down upon the Egyptians who had been vanquished. We hear of their rejoicing, and then we hear as they begin their walk. Water, bitter water, turned sweet by a tree. Given a statute, and then bread falling from heaven, needed meat, needed bread, God providing a way for his people to be sustained as he brings them and leads them to worship, giving them water from the rock, and then defeating their enemies in Amalek. Brings us to this particular passage in Exodus chapter 18, seems to be a bit of an oasis between what has happened and now what is about to happen as the Lord is about to descend upon the mountain and give them his law. I'd like us to see this morning that the living God provides comfort, encouragement, and help through his Son for all those who believe upon him. Lord, the living God, provides comfort, encouragement, and help through his Son for all those who believe upon him. 3 points this morning: providential comfort, providential encouragement, and providential help. Well, as we've noted, that the Israelites continue their journey. They continue that walk to that dwelling place where they will meet with God. But here we have a bit of an interlude, a break in the action. Focus, for a moment, turns from the journey to some inner workings, really the inner workings of Moses. What did Moses need in order to continue the role in which the Lord had placed him? What would Moses require to continue pressing on? How could he continue to lead this people? Remember, prior to the water streaming from the rock, the people were close to stoning him. What would he need? What do you need to be sustained in your Christian journey? These are things we should be considering as we go through this passage this morning. First, providential comfort. We know that there has been a weighty load carried by Moses. And there's a sense in which this passage calls us to remember that weighty load that has been placed upon the shoulders of Moses, even as his family is brought back to him by his father-in-law. We are caused to remember these deep waters, these tribulations that Moses has already been through up to this point, as we recall the names of his oldest son and then are given the name of his youngest son, Gershom, his oldest son. I've been a sojourner in a foreign land, and Eliezer, the God of my father, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Moses is now looking back upon some of his tribulations to this point. Gershom, Moses recognized that he was a sojourner as he was exiled from Egypt. Remember, as he killed the Egyptian, he's forced to flee from his countries. Exiled in Midian for 40 years. He's away from the people of God. He becomes a lowly shepherd. He's a sojourner in a place that's not a place where he considers to be his home. And he names his son to remind him of that constantly. But then Eliezer, his second son, reminding him that God had delivered him from Pharaoh's sword. The hand of God had protected him from the fury and rage of Pharaoh. A reminder that the Lord had provided deliverance to Moses. He had spared Moses' life and allowed him to continue to live, even if it was apart from the people of God. So both go together, the tribulation and yet the deliverance of God. This sets the scene, the backdrop to this entire passage, tribulations and the provision of God. We know that Moses was called to a post that he did not want. He was called to lead a people, and he rebels against it. He did not desire to go. This is part of Moses' weight upon his shoulders, part of his tribulation. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. That's how Moses' journey began. But he recounts to Jethro, his father-in-law, all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh. He is looking back at what happened, and he's explaining it all to Jethro. Jethro knows of it. Somehow, the word of God gets out into the surrounding nations. He knows what's going on a bit, but now Moses gives him details about it. All that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Moses had been on the front lines with Pharaoh. As Moses recounts this, it must go along with his remembering this interaction that he had with Pharaoh, recalling that unpleasant, this evil interaction that this evil one Pharaoh was trying to perpetuate on the people of God. Recalling being in a spiritual battle day after day with Pharaoh. And then recalling the hand of God as the plagues of God went out, even by and through his staff that was in Moses' hand. The Nile turned to blood, gnats, flies, frogs, locusts, pestilence, boils, hail, darkness. And then finally the death of the firstborn. Recounting all of this and Moses' work by the hand of God. Finally leading the people through the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. as he tells Jethro about the pillar of cloud and fire that moves from in front of them to behind them and protects them all night, and how the Lord separates the seas. He drives the sea back by a strong east wind. The waters were divided all night long. He made the sea dry so that the Israelites could walk through on dry ground. And yet on the other side, as they see the Egyptians attempt to do the same, becoming vanquished as the Lord brings the waters back. All that the Lord had done, and all the hardship. Do you see how they go together? Do you see how the names of Moses' sons even give a precursor to his description? All that the Lord had done and all our hardships. Bitter water made sweet. No bread, but bread falling from heaven, the manna. Water spewing forth from the rock, enough to satisfy the thirst of 600,000 plus women, children, and livestock. And then dealing with the grumbling and the quarreling. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. They grumbled against Moses. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. Moses dealing with the grumbling, the complaining, the quarreling, the hardships that have come upon us. You see the heavy load that was being borne by Moses? And then think of the service of Moses yet to come. We are actually early on in the book of Exodus. There's much that Moses needs to do in the future to lead his people. Ascend the mountain, deal with the sins of the people, lead them. In the midst of tribulation, give them the laws of God, teach them, admonish them. Moses needed the provisional care of the Lord. He needed comfort. The Lord knew what Moses had experienced. Now Jethro knows, as he recounts it. And the Lord knew what Moses needed at this point. So look at verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses. At some point in time, Moses sends his wife and sons back. We don't know when. It's not recorded for us in the Scripture. But it's clear that he did. But now they're reunited. They've been separated for a time. They've been apart. But in God's providential, comforting hand, he brings Moses' wife and children back to him. For one with a wife and children in this world, there's really not too much more comforting than to be with the family. The family of the Lord is of great comfort. One's wife and children are the most intimate relations given by the Lord in this world. Closest friends, the most intimate neighbors, our spouse, and then the children issuing from such a marriage. That's not to say that being called to singleness lacks comfort. It does not. The call to singleness is a great gift of the Lord. But if one is not called to singleness, and Moses was not, then Moses was living as though he were single while leading this multitude of God's people. And he lacked a significant comfort that he would have had in the presence of his wife and his dear children. And so the Lord provides comfort by and through this reunion. He knew what Moses needed at this particular time in order to press on, in order to comfort him for the tribulations that he's already experienced. And not only Moses' wife and children, but also his father-in-law. His name Jethro, or Reuel in earlier passage. This passage uses the description father-in-law, I think, 13 times. Interestingly, as the passage goes on, later on in the passage, the name Jethro is left out, and Moses refers to him merely as father-in-law, his relationship to him. Do you see how the Lord was even providing comfort through this other relation, through his relation to Jethro as his father-in-law? Now, remember, this relationship had to be important to Moses. He lived and worked with Jethro, shepherding his sheep for 40 years. So likely they were close. He goes out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him and asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. This is hospitality in the Middle East. Welcoming into the tent. It's not like Amalek. Amalek came to destroy. Jethro, his father-in-law, came to bring comfort. So as the passage unfolds, we see what great comfort and encouragement and help Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was to Moses. The Lord knew exactly what Moses needed for his good and to keep pressing on in his walk. Now consider the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of comfort did Jesus receive during his earthly ministry? Even his mothers and brothers come to him and call him, thinking that he is insane. He's out of his mind. They want him to stop doing the work that his father had sent him to do. That probably did not arise up to comfort for Jesus. The disciples fell asleep, ultimately leave their teacher, their Messiah. They flee for their own lives. I don't know that we can pick up on any of the Gospels where there was human comfort given to the Lord Jesus Christ as he remained zealous and diligent in the ministry, seeking after the will of his Father constantly. He was alone. No family to come and sit with him as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. No family to console him as the Pharisees and scribes and chief priests continued their verbal attacks on him. No one to join Jesus as he rebuked religious leaders. No one to side with him in this world to encourage him as he sought only to honor his Father. Please don't make the mistake this morning that there was no comfort for Christ. Indeed, he had the greatest comfort in his communion with his Father. The intimate communion with his Heavenly Father. This is where Jesus' strength came from. This is how Jesus in his human nature was able to continue to press on seemingly with supernatural strength. Now, yes, we know that he is the God-man, divine nature, human nature, inseparably joined as one, but Jesus was fully human. There's no mixing. There's no portion of the divine nature given to the human. But he kept pressing on toward the goal of glorifying his and our heavenly Father as he was sustained by his communion with his Father. That calls us to even ask that question, what keeps us pressing on? What sustains you this morning? What comforts you this morning in your Christian walk? Paul answered that question this way, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's how Paul was able to press on. Because he knew and confessed that Christ had made Paul his own. Brings us to our second point, encouragement, providential encouragement. Well, one of the hardships that might have been discussed by Moses with Jethro was the complaining of the people, the quarreling, the disputations. Part of what Moses needed was encouragement in that. Given that level, that consistency of grumbling and complaining we've seen so far, we're not that far into the journey and it seems to be consistent and constant. We can imagine that it might have caused Moses to spiral down into a depressed or maybe even at times a hopeless estate. How wearing a constant complaint and complainer can be on one's spiritual being. Moses had been receiving more of his, quote, fair share of grumbling. And once again, as we think of the magnitude of the people involved, 600,000 men plus women and children, all raised up in opposition to that which was in Moses' heart. He was seeking to lead the people in the will of God. And the people were rebelling against it. We've seen little to no encouragement from Exodus 15 through the end of chapter 17 given to Moses by the people of God. Yes, they joined in with the song of Moses, but after that, they seem to be fairly silent. But then Jethro comes, sent by God, by his providential hand, as a providential encourager. Verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel. Verse 10, blessed be the Lord. Now, it could have happened, but it's not recorded for us, that the elders of Israel came to Moses and rejoiced with him after the song. We don't read of it. Indeed, we read of just the opposite. All of the Israelites are grumbling and complaining. Jethro comes and rejoices. He's so overwhelmed with thanksgiving, hearing about what God had done, that he brings a burnt offering and sacrifices. He's rejoicing and he's worshiping. Burnt offerings, sacrifices to God. The elders now come and they eat bread with Moses and his father-in-law. This is the first reference that I have found to offerings being offered up to the Lord our God since Genesis 35. Now, there certainly were Passover lambs offered up as death reigned throughout Egypt. We can't say that there weren't any offerings, but we can say it doesn't appear that any offerings are recorded. Scripture is silent. From Jacob's offering in Genesis 35, now to Jethro's offering in Exodus 18. The Israelites knew that they were called to sacrifice. We know that. Moses told Pharaoh that they couldn't worship in Egypt because their mode of worship would have been an abomination to the Egyptians, and that mode of worship would have involved sacrifices. That makes this particular offering by Jethro so significant. What a great encouragement to Moses to have his father-in-law rejoice and then bring this burnt offering and sacrifices, a pleasing aroma to the living God. Brothers and sisters, I don't think that's any different today. What encourages you? Are you not encouraged even now? As your brothers and sisters have come to join you in worship today, as they've come here to sit, they've laid aside those other things that they do 6 days of the week, and they've come to join you this morning in worship. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Are you encouraged? That's part of the reason we're here. To stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. Moses was encouraged, I think, as his father-in-law worshipped with him as he gave thanks. And brothers and sisters, that's part of the body of Christ. As we come together the Lord's Day to worship our risen Lord, it is so encouraging one to another. We're stirring each other up. Praise God just for this way that he enables us to encourage one another in the body. brings us to our third point, providential help. Well, remember, Moses not only recounts to Jethro all the good the Lord has done delivering them, he recounts the hardships they have been experiencing. You might consider one of those hardships with the disputes that were occurring within the nation already. And so we see the problem. 600,000 men plus women and children were all sinners, every single one. As a result, there was discord, there was disagreement, there was a lack of unity, a lack of harmony with them in the body. You consider that close living. No one's moving away. Everybody's staying in close quarters with tents, moving from place to place. And so, as sinners get together, disputes arise. There's a need for the Word of God to be proclaimed, for resolution, for reconciliation. And so, Moses' solution, to judge the people, the people stand around him from morning until evening as he receives the disputes and seeks to reconcile using the Word of God. That was Moses' solution. Now, again, we need to note that there is nothing within the Scripture to this point which tells us that there was any counsel given to Moses by the elders of Israel. There were elders of Israel, we know that. They had just eaten with Jethro. But there's nothing within the Scriptures that tells us that they brought counsel to Moses. It takes one from outside the camp to come inside the camp to observe what's going on. Jethro is the one. Again, the Lord providentially provides Jethro, who's now observing what's going on. It's like this court is in session, and Jethro has come, and he's observing, and he's watching. Providential observations. As he watches, he speaks to Moses, verse 17, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone." Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure that this is the focal point of this passage, but the Lord does put into our lives people to speak to us. You should listen. Not all counsel we receive is wise counsel. Not all counsel is sent from the Lord, so to speak. But some is. And now this trusted counselor is providentially provided by the Lord and is giving wise counsel. Verse 19, "Obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God be with you." And so we see what Jethro tells him, you can't do this alone. You need help. You need assistance. You need more. And the numbers that they're talking about, he needed a lot more. The Lord will raise up men to provide a sharing of the burden. Verse 22, "So it will be easier for you." Are you getting the sense now of the weariness of Moses? Not just the past, but the present. Even as they're seated here at the mountain of God, and Jethro is observing the weight that is on Moses. He comes with wise counsel. "It will be easier for you." And so as the Lord provides this counsel, you might even say, "Oh, that's the Presbyterian Church right there." Well, I'm not quite sure that that's the idea. But it's wise counsel. And so they judged people at all times. The hard cases brought to Moses, but the small matters they decided themselves. Not only did Moses choose, but the Lord led the hearts of men to serve in this way and seemingly to serve well. But consider this. Moses was ready. He was ready to give up this labor, this good work to others. You can think that Moses was made ready by God to do so. That the sins of the people, their disputes as they're brought before him, had worn Moses down. He'd become weary with the sins of the people. And such was made ready to accept this help. Sin makes us weary. Sin bears a heavy load upon us. Indeed, an unbearable load. Moses was apparently bending under it. According to Jethro, the outside observer, Moses and the people were ready to break. You will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy. That's what sin does. It either breaks you or it brings you to your knees before Christ. Christ said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." I believe that Jesus was speaking clearly about sin. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sin either breaks you or it brings you to your knees before Christ. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, He is the one who carries your burden away. He takes away the burden of sin. And it is so much more complete than this picture we have with Moses. He was still judging the hard cases. He still had a burden. But his burden was lightened. Your burden, if you trust in Christ this morning, is fully and completely removed. Punishment for sin, the wrath of God. It's completely gone. Your sin is separated from you as far as the east is from the west. So we can confidently say with the writer to the Hebrews, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." You see, providential help that God the Father has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is strong. His strength is on display as you lean upon Him. Paul said that the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Do you see? In our weakness, the power of Christ rests upon us. The power of Christ resides in His divine nature, but it also resides in His human nature, as the indwelling of the Spirit dwells in Him above measure. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is your helper this morning. So much more. He's your strength. And it's His power that's on display as our sins are carried by Him. The living God does provide comfort and encouragement and help through His Son for all those who believe upon Him. Just as the Lord knew Moses had needs and providentially provided for them through Jethro, the Lord knows your needs this morning and providentially provides according to His will in His good and perfect timing. And very specifically, He has provided His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your comforter, your encourager, and your helper. Praise be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our Father, we are so weak, but have been made strong in Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the comfort that Christ is. We thank you for the encouragement that he provides to us, even in by and through this worship service this morning. We thank you for the help that Christ has given to us, carrying our load, our burden of sin. Oh, Lord God, help us to lean upon Christ even more completely this day, and help us to exalt his name, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.